Leslie and Paul, good to see all of you here this morning. Another beautiful spring morning. Let's take our Bibles and turn once again to the book of Acts. We'll find ourselves in the last chapter today. We'll begin reading at verse 1 of Acts chapter 28. Paul has been in a rather tumultuous journey from Caesarea. He's getting close to his destination, and we find the reading now picking up in chapter 28, verse 1. And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, "No doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." He shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly, but after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. It came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. After 3 months, we departed in a ship of Alexandria, which had wintered in the isle, whose sign was Castor and Pollux. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there 3 days. From thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren who were desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so we went toward Rome. And from thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. May God add a special blessing to the reading of his word. And let us just, again, pause for prayer before we begin our study. Father, thank you for the day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in this place and to reach deep into the word. And we would ask that, Father, you would have your way with us, encourage us through it. And we would ask, as we always do, Father, that the Holy Spirit would solely and exclusively be our teacher, using the word to go to the innermost parts of us, allowing our relationship to even grow deeper than ever. If there's someone here today that does not know Christ personally, that this would be an opportunity, the day, to change the rest of their life. Because Christ, Father, through the power that you exhibited and rose him from the dead, the Messiah, on a cross, suffered for us, was dead, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. It's on that foundational truth, Father, that we're here with great anticipation for the future. But also, now, right now, these current moments are yours to do with us what you want. Help us to see more clearly through the power of the Word and the Spirit guiding us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been quite a journey. We've been going a long time. It's been over a year in the book of Acts. I'm not sure how many messages it was, but as Paul has pointed out numerous times, it is a book of history. It is a book that guides us, actually, and it's a connecting. I call it a connecting book between the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. Romans without Acts would be very difficult to understand. There would be a lot of missing links, if you will. Where we see the beginning of the church, we see Christ having left the earth, and then that book, that bridge book called Acts. And we're closing in on the end of it. It's not the end. Acts is very interesting. We won't get to it today. But the last few verses of Acts, there really isn't an ending. We're still part of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles, but it doesn't include all of them. And we are the resulting of the Acts of the Apostles. That story goes on. That's what we'll find potentially next week. I'm going to have Laramie put the map back on the board. I'm hoping, I didn't check with him, but we're going to be going to some places that are just south of Rome on the mainland of Italy today. And as he's doing that, let's recap or review a little bit from last week. Last week was the one that I'd like to have a movie made. I mean, chapter 27 of Acts is, I mean, it's climactic in everything that it brings. There's action, there's amazing amount of, let's see, yeah, that's going to work out great. It's all up there. At any rate, I'm just amazed. I was thinking of it again today. So this journey that started at Caesarea, or is it, where are we at? Right here. This blue line, if you will, is we've been following, and we ended up last week at Malta. For 2 weeks, 14 days, they couldn't see anything. Have you ever been somewhere where you couldn't see anything for 2 weeks? Our lives sometimes are like that, aren't they? We don't know where we're going. We can't see. Part the curtains, God, right?
Organic chemistry.
Paul in organic chemistry. That was a blinding class, yeah. But if you think about it, what are the odds? We talked about it last week, but I can't get it out of my head. To go from this island of Crete for 2 weeks not seeing or knowing anything, so there's no navigational skills. The captain, the pilot, they have no idea. Let her run is really what they did. What are the odds after 2 weeks ending up on an island that is 10 miles wide by 17 miles long? Just out of the blue. God's in charge. There's not one of you that is here today by accident. We did this a while ago, but how many of you actually were born and raised right here in Sheridan, Montana? You guys, it's okay. You can raise your hand. It's not, nobody's going to die here. The interesting part is the majority of you haven't, did not grow up here. So how did you get here? The very same way that God guided that ship, that Alexandrian ship, to the little island of Malta. Now, what does Malta mean? And I think when I say, usually when I say Malta, I think Montana. I have no plans to go there either. It would be about the same way. You travel and you end up in Malta. It is kind of hilarious, isn't it? But you know what? It shows the providence of God. That's what the book of Acts has been all about. That literally Jesus Christ has given last instructions to his apostles. He's saying to stay here in Jerusalem. They don't have a clue what's going to happen. And within a short time, the church begins through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost, the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is engaged in and with us today. Every one of you that have accepted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Just that's miraculous in its own way. The providence of God. Last week, we started with, last week in Acts chapter 27, we found Paul to be one of 276 passengers on a ship. It was a large ship. It was a wheat-bearing ship. It was a cargo that no doubt would have been Alexandria, which is not on our map, but probably would have been right here. It was a place that Egypt would have grown a lot of wheat, and obviously the Roman Empire would have needed a lot of grain. These Alexandrian ships, I don't remember exactly, it was 180 feet long, 45 feet wide, and it was like 44 feet deep. There we go. And it would have obviously carried a lot of material. We know that they grabbed one at Myra, and that's the one that literally was just aimlessly wandering and ends up on this little island in the middle of the ocean of 10 by 17. Oh, I forgot, I know what I was going to, kept bugging me. What does Malta mean? Means refuge. When I saw that, I just one of my favorite verses actually gives the sense of who God is to me personally and to you in the Psalms. Let's go to Psalm chapter 18, two verses that I love tremendously, and it really shows that God is our rock, our fortress. In chapter 18, verse 1, it says, written by David, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. They landed on the little island of Malta, but literally, it being a refuge, but God was really the source of all of Paul's strength. In chapter 27, again, we find that Paul would have moved from probably the lowest level of authority. He was a prisoner. 276 people got on this boat. He was a prisoner. Obviously, you don't listen to prisoners. He has no authority. He's not a leader. He's not anything. He's bound. That's what he is. And by the end of this chapter, you find that he has moved from the bottom of the totem pole, if you will, to the very essence of leadership. He's in charge. It's hard to believe that in 2 weeks, this man literally has become first and foremost, and they're listening to him, the prisoner. He's a leader. I would like to just go back and review a moment for the qualities that we ended last week with, in the sense of qualities of a leader. We saw them in Paul, and let's just quickly go through those. First, we find that the Roman centurion, Julius, afforded him opportunities that probably weren't consistent with prisoners. Why would that be? Paul was very respected. He earned that respect from being 2 years in the house of Festus and Felix. Even though he was in prison there, he still would have been known for his love, because, you know, you won't be loved unless you love. That's very true, isn't it? To be loved, you must love. One of the other things we would have to say about Paul, that guy never gave up. Did he? Ever. Do you like to be around people like that? I do. I want to be around somebody that they may say they give up, but they never give up. They just keep going. That's who Paul was. No matter the obstacles, he was always seeing the objective. Obstacles were something you just stepped on to get, literally, to the objective. That's a leader, isn't it? A leader is not a leader that just looks at obstacles. That's one of the things we have going on in our country today. It's easier to point at the trouble than it is to lift above and go absolutely to go to the objective of getting ourselves back on track, following after God. That's first and foremost in the nation of America. That's how it started. That's how it was founded. And we got to get back to it. All of this other stuff is of the world system. Our government currently has lost its way. Government in and of itself is probably our greatest enemy right now. We'll be talking about that. I'm going to have a short series. It might even just last 1 week or two or three. But we are in a situation today that literally the government is rewarding what is evil, and they are punishing what is good. So we're going to go into Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. We're going to take a look at that. We're going to see actually where we are as a nation. But let's set that aside for a moment, because Acts actually leads us right into that. It's a book that we see the apostles in more trouble than not for doing what's right. We'll find in our nation in days ahead, that is coming our way. There's a line that's been drawn in the sand. And Satan obviously wants Christians to be persecuted at every possible level. He wants the gospel just rooted out and cast away. But he will fail. At any rate, coming back to Paul and his leadership qualities, he never gave up. The other thing, you know, sometimes something needs to be said. It's obvious to everyone in the room, but nobody says it. Paul last week in chapter 27 said, as they shouldn't have went anywhere. They had actually they were here at Fair Havens, which is not as good as it sounds. It sounds like a great place to winter, Fair Havens, but it was a bad place to winter. And they were going to go just to Phoenix, which is 40 miles away. It sounded like a great idea. We could winter there. And Paul got up and said, you know what, guys? We're on the wrong side of the season. We should not be going anywhere. Let's just chill right here. And of course, you know what they did. They headed for this little journey of Fair Havens to Phoenix, which is a 40-mile deal. And by the time they ended up, they were 500 miles away in a little place called Malta for 2 weeks, just bouncing along in the sea at a high rate of speed. I shouldn't even say a high rate of speed, but just bouncing along. He said what needed to be said. He was an encourager. Leaders are encouragers, aren't they? That's one of the things, the quality that I look in someone that is leading. First of all, you can't be a leader if no one's following, right? That's first. But the followers are encouraged by the sense of who this leader is. Paul never failed to encourage those that he was around. He was truly an encourager. He had an unwavering faith. He just locked on. We were talking about that actually Thursday night at Bible study. Faith, what is it? It's literally trusting truth. Trusting truth. Paul trusted truth as much as anyone. There was no wavering. It was not even a level of any sense of compromise. He just locked on and he was just laser focused on following after God. One of the ones that we're going to actually see today, we ended last week with it, was the sense of leading by example. Leaders lead by example. They always have a servant's attitude. I was actually came across a little blurb this morning, but back in, I don't remember the year, but apparently there were still horses and buggies, and there was a man that had arrived with two of his daughters, and he was going to take them, he was dropping them off from the railroad station, and they were going to go to D.L. Moody's school for women. It was it was where he was delivering his daughters to for further spiritual training. And there was this guy that was there, just had his horse and buggy, and it looked like he was, quote, a cabbie. I mean, his job was to transport people from this depot to, you know, other places. And so this man just took it upon himself. He said, "Sir, would you please come and help us with our luggage, and you know, could you take us to this place?" And the man said, "Well, I'm actually waiting for other folks, but I surely can." So he takes them to the hotel, doesn't charge them anything. And that seemed odd to the gentleman. Well, guess who that guy was? D.L. Moody. See, he led by example. That's what we do. Lead by example. You love by example. Now look at Paul as we go now into chapter 28 of Acts. And they've landed on Malta. Malta, the island that was a refuge. In verse 2, it says that the barbarous people. Now, when you see the word barbarous or barbaric, something raises up in your mind. They're almost over the top. They're wicked. They're right. That's not what this is intended to be. They were non-Greek speaking. That's literally all it means. Their native tongue was not Greek. So they were barbaric in the sense of they were not normal Greek speaking people. Nothing more. Okay. So they meet these people. Now, what would you... No, wait a minute. Wait, stop for just a moment. You've been on the ship with Paul and 275 others. You've watched this crazy journey that's gone awry. The ship now has been basically entrenched in a creek bed. The waves beat it up. There's nothing left of it. And all 276, just like Paul said, because the angel of the Lord came and said, no one is going to lose their life. The ship will be wrecked. But everyone will be saved. Now, when you first hear that and you're in the middle of a hurricane and you say the ship's not going to make it, but everybody's going to make it, right? And you know, it's just exactly the way it was. So now 276 people invade your home. It's not a big home. It's 10 by 17. What do you do? Well, I'll tell you what they did. They opened their homes. They opened to a level of hospitality. We know that it's probably the middle of November. We know that we still have horrendous winds, and we know that it's cold. In fact, it tells us that. So what do these guys do? They build a bonfire. The islanders literally, very hospitably, invite these 276 people who are not only homeless, they are drowned rats that are cold. So they build a bonfire. Now, what would you do if you were Paul right now? Well, have someone else do that, right? Not Paul. You can't, this guy's incredible, isn't he? What does he do? Well, hey, what a great idea. Let's go get some more wood. So he goes and gathers up wood. That's what leaders do. They lead by example. Correct? That's what he does. Just doing what he always does, full of humility, kindness, love. Verse 3, this is a twist. This is something we didn't see coming. Because we finally say, Oh, finally, we're on land. It's quiet. The storm is really probably not over, but we're on dry ground. We're not in a ship anymore. And out of nowhere, verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came what a time for a snake. A viper came out of the heat and fastened on his hands, as if I needed to see that. Right. Yeah, thanks a million. In fact, if you're Paul, it's, what's next? Right? Now, there's some that have kind of argued away the fact that it wasn't a venomous snake. Now, one of the reasons for that is currently on the island of Malta, there are no snakes. Okay? But it seems like the native islanders were very aware that there were snakes and venomous snakes, because look how they responded to this. Verse 4. When the barbarians saw the venomous beast, now we're starting to get the right picture, hang on his hand, they said among themselves, oh, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live. This is a venomous snake. It's tied onto Paul's hand. Now, usually when something like that would happen, if it was me, high state of panic. I don't do snakes very well. I'm really glad God blessed them with rattles for us locally. I like to know where they're at. I like them to talk to me because I stay away from them. This, however, he's literally gathers this bundle of sticks, throws it on, and boom, he gets snagged by a snake. And a venomous snake. And it's just, I mean, I'm reading the text. He just flicks it off and goes about his business. I wouldn't be that guy. I'm like, right? Now the islanders are saying, aha, this guy probably is really bad. That's why that happened to him. Now, in the King James, it has vengeance, okay? Some of your Bibles, you may have justice, okay? Now, you could capitalize that with a J, because that was actually a goddess by the name of Dike, who was a daughter of, this is all mythology, Zeus and Themis, and she was the one that overlorded in the sense of justice. So they're saying this, the islanders are saying, aha, he escaped the ship, the wreck, all of the turbulence, the hurricane, the typhoon, and you know what? Justice is going to be served anyway. That's just right. That's how it is. Now, it's interesting to look at these people. We just bounced onto the island. They're very hospitable, okay? They know nothing. It appears at this point they know nothing of Jesus Christ. They know nothing of the gospel. They're probably truly what we would say, not barbarians, because that's the word that's in the text, but it would be very God removed. They haven't been introduced. Now, this island was probably, where is Phoenicia? Here it is, right here. Okay, these were really ship-faring people. They were very active in the sea. In fact, most of this whole area was actually discovered by them. The island of Malta was Phoenician in the sense of heritage, okay? Very little known about God. They would be heathen. Or pagans. That's even probably a better word, okay? Now, interestingly enough, I'm looking at things, how they responded to these 276 coming in. They were very hospitable. You can't miss that, right? They're building a bonfire, warming these people up. They also have a sense of justice. Tainted, nonetheless, but it's very fickle. In other words, that's why that happened. That guy's a murderer. Really? How did you come up with that theology? Well, that's how it works. But let's go back for a moment. Let's see that actually implanted with it. And you, have you ever met an atheist that doesn't believe that murder is wrong? That doesn't believe that stealing is wrong, especially from them? Right? Where does that come from? Let's go to Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2. Interesting, you can just turn to your right, just a couple of pages actually. Romans would have been a book that was written about 3 years before this time frame that we're talking about in Acts chapter 28. Let's go to Romans chapter 2 and verse 14. We'll start there. Romans 2:14. For when the Gentiles, that would be a picture of these islanders, which have not the law, they did not have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. Did you see that? There's actually law written within a man's heart. It comes with a package. There's a difference between good and evil. And people know that. Even a child, really, there's a part of that inner being that understands to a level good and evil. A child oftentimes doesn't even have to be reprimanded. They know. Where does that come from? Well, actually, if we step all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, if you remember when Adam and Eve chose to trust Satan's words, let's go to chapter 3, verse 1. Satan is trying to mess up perfection. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Cast some doubt. Let's get some doubt going on out there. And the woman said, have you guys, did you guys have any doubt this week about anything? Isn't he good? Isn't he good? Same story, different verse. That's always usually at the base of any temptation, is to doubt that God loves you or is looking out for the very best. You just go, think about it, you just go back. The temptation behind every one of those is the sense of doubt. Let's keep going. But of the fruit of the tree, which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Just a quick side note there. Did God say anything about touching it? No. No. That's not true. Do you know how you are able to have greater faith? You get more truth. Stay in the Word of God. Stay in truth. Especially in times that we're finding ourselves living. The internet, you can find anything you want to find. You want to go down a rabbit trail, you can get a conspiracy story on the left or the right or in the middle or anything in between. Just don't go to the truth. That's Satan's number one antichrist way to go about it. Not just against Christ, anything other than Christ. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. She got that wrong. The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods. Watch. Knowing good and evil. Even part of the curse. Without God, you know good and evil. Even those islanders that had never been, you can tell their theology is pretty weak. But they still knew good and evil. Now their sense of justice was, oh, that snake bit that guy, he's guilty. So you know what they're waiting for? They're just watching. It's almost like arms crossed. This will take a minute. George, you got a watch on? It's been an hour. Have you ever seen a snake on this island? Like, not, not. 2 hours go by. A little bit of paraphrasing by Larry right now, but George, that happened this morning. The guy's not even, he's not even sick. This is crazy. By that night, the story around the camp would have been, he must be a god. He went from murderer to God in one day. Now, that's kind of a fickle theology, I might add. But nonetheless, guess who has power to talk to anyone on that island right now? Paul does. That's exactly right. You know, when really difficult circumstances happen to you as a Christian, you're being watched. You're being judged. And I'm careful with that word, but something is going on from others that are seeing that circumstance. How do you react to that? How did you get through that? You know what? It usually opens up. Really difficult circumstances open up a platform for you to be able to talk about Jesus Christ. This little episode right here of Paul just flicking off that snake who was venomous. That's how the islanders, they knew their snakes. Trust me, they knew their snakes. It wasn't a garter snake here, people. This is the real deal. And I have to believe by the end of that day, if Paul said something about Jesus Christ, they were in rapt attention because this man should be dead. Do you see sometimes how those trials and tribulations come into your life and they seem so out of place, so not fun, so not, I don't need any of that right now. How God uses all of those things for his good. Right now, that's not a very nice thing. I don't see Paul doing anything about it. Just, hey, God, this is his faith, unwavering faith. Paul, for not one single second, I believe, thought anything about that snake because God had told him that he was going to Rome. This is not Rome. And you know, the safest place to be if you were going to go to Rome, hang around Paul. He has a platform in which to speak. God used this circumstance to literally allow people to be affected by Jesus Christ. Leading by example, his servant mentality is just like Jesus Christ. And homework this afternoon, read John 13, that even Jesus was the model of humility, the model of a servant's attitude. I was thinking even, you think of justice, right? And I just told you that the goddess of justice in this island was Dike, okay? If I was going to say, give me a picture of justice in America. Remember the woman? She's blindfolded and she's got the scales, right? See? You can take a thought and you can move it into something that's even idolatrous, honestly, right? Who's just? God and God alone. Isn't it amazing how we can move thought processes and put something with it? Even in America. You know, we scoff. When I said Dike, I can see how many guys kind of even roll your eyes. Oh, a Greek goddess. Why not? Even in America, we have our images, don't we? We have our things that we like to have. Well, let's go on. Chapter 28. He shook off the beast into the fire, verse 5, felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. So now one of the things, if you remember in the end of chapter 27, where these guys landed on Malta, they didn't recognize it. More than likely, some of those seafarers, those that have been on those ships, they would have come to a different port in Malta. There was one that, this has actually become known as St. Paul's Bay. Literally, where it landed on that time, it got named after St. Paul. But they recognized the island after they were there. Now, there was the man of extreme significance. This was the richest man on the island, and his name was Publius. He had an estate that was rather large. He was literally the guy. Now think of this for a moment. You have 276 people. Husbands usually go to their wives and say, honey, do you think we could entertain? There's somebody who just showed up. Could we like house them for the evening? This is 276 people. Wives are cringing, right? What? No, we can't do that. For 3 days, Publius and his estate housed and took care of this whole group of people. You see the hospitality? It's amazing to me. It's truly, it's amazing, the hospitality. As it would be, Publius has needs. His father is sick. In fact, it says in verse 8 that it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux. And that word, bloody flux, is something that we're not familiar with in our day and age, but it would be a word that from the Greek we would get dysentery. It was a flu-like gastric type condition that was recurring. In doing a little more research, it seemed like there was a microbe that would have been present within goat's milk on that island. And it was a problem that was actually more recurring than we could probably even imagine. Okay, so his father is actually in a very, very difficult position. So Paul goes to his father And it says, he entered in, he prayed. That's what Paul does. He wants God involved. He laid his hands on him. In other words, God would be working through him and healed him. Now we got a guy that was just a couple of weeks ago, was a prisoner, had no authority, had no bearing whatsoever. He gets off the ship that's completely wrecked. He's the leader of the entire 276. He enters an island. He has bitten by a snake. He just throws it off. He goes into Publius's who's the most important man on the island, and he heals his father. Do you think he's got some rapport right now? I think so. In fact, now we don't find it in our text, but historically or traditionally, maybe even more importantly than I can't really find it in historical data. But the point of the matter is it's thought that right here at this time is Malta had its first church. Paul was here for 3 months. They harbored up there. They wintered in Malta before they could go on. I think they listened to Paul. Let's stop. Let's just stop. This is the middle of November. We don't go anywhere. So a church started in Malta. Now, it's also traditionally said that, you know who the first pastor was? Publius. Do you think God had some work to do for Paul? I just can't take this off. Providentially, you just happen to land in Malta, and you just happen to meet Publius, whose father is just healed just because? Who's in charge? God is. A church began. Now, if you're around Paul for 3 months, you either love him or you hate him, right? We've found that to be very true. In fact, next week we'll find that he actually goes to Italy. He's in Rome. And where does Paul always go first? Goes to the Jews. Every single time. Now, there are two reasons for that. We'll talk about it again next week as well. But he goes to the Jews first because that's his real love, because that's what he is, right? But secondary, let's just think for a moment. What if you swapped that around and you went to the Gentiles first? The Jews are not going to have you even in attendance because you've totally violated anything you could bring to them because you've associated with Gentiles. That I'm convinced is why Paul always started with the Jews, let them have every possible advantage of a message, and then moved on to the Gentiles. A church starts in Malta because a ship gets wrecked after 2 weeks of just wandering around in the sea. And Publius says, what do you think? Do you think that just started the day that he showed up? I don't think so. Do you see how God is working here? Those islanders that had never heard about Jesus Christ, boom, there they are. Do you think it's by accident that you might just wander into a gas station somewhere and you just happen to run into somebody and you start talking about something just out of the blue and Jesus Christ has entered into that conversation? Do you think that just happens? That's God's providence working. Blows my mind, all of those things that happen in my life. I get on a plane sometimes, and I sit beside somebody on a seat. I remember that just happened to pop in my mind. There was a lady that was sitting right beside me, happens to have known someone that I knew in a high school in Tuttle, North Dakota, and she was going through a divorce. And I prayed with her. I ended up sending her a Bible, and she sent me a letter back. Do you think that was by accident? See, that's how God works. That's why when we exhibit leadership qualities that God has given to Paul for us to model, we're in places and positions that literally people are affected for Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul went, Jesus was exalted. Every single time. Can you imagine being there for 3 months? Now, how did the people respond? In most cases, you remember Thessalonica? 3 weeks, and they booted him out. Let's see how these people responded to Paul for 3 months. That's why I believe that this probably truly was where a church was started. Verse 9, after Paul had healed Publius's father, well, guess what happens? Verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases on the island, came and were healed. Can you imagine being around that campfire? There about a week after Paul and the 275 others. George, I can't believe this. Is this not great? These people just they're shipwrecked and just land here, and we've got people getting healed. He's telling us about this new Jesus. This is crazy. No, it's God. It's God. Their lives are changed forever, honestly. who also honored us with many honors. They gave them what they needed, verse 10. And when we departed, they laid us with such things as were necessary. They gave us everything we needed. It's another way of God taking care of Paul. Now, verse 11. And after 3 months, they were there for 3 months. And they left by giving them stuff. Do you see the camaraderie? This church had begun. Because you can't be around Paul for 3 months. You either love him for what Christ has done to your life, or you want him gone. He made an impact here. 3 months. We departed in a ship of Alexandria. And again, that would be very similar to the one that had wrecked, the one that they'd lost the entire cargo from chapter 27, which had wintered in the isle. They were on the island as well. Whose sign was Castor and Pollux. Now here we go again. What does that mean? Well, there were two twin brothers, again, Greek mythology, and they would have been the protectors of the seafarers. So you obviously, if you believed in that, you would have their names on the front of your ship because you're being protected by Castor and Pollux. Again, you can just see the steeped Greek mythology that has just completely captured this entire region. And landing at Syracuse, we tarried there for 3 days. So Syracuse, I forgot to tell you, now Sicily, we'd be about 80 miles south of Syracuse, at Sicily. That's where they landed first. They were there for 3 days. From thence, we fetched a compass and came to Rhegium. Now, that's a weird way of saying that literally we bounced around because the wind was not with us. We just sort of like circled. You kind of did a compass, right? Just not getting anywhere. And finally we got to Rhegium, which is right on the toe of the mainland of Italy. Okay? And after 1 day, the south wind blew and we came the next day to Puteoli. Now, Puteoli is right next to Ravioli. No, that's not true. That's not true. Just see if you're awake. Puteoli. That was a town of about 100,000 people. It would have no doubt been the port of which probably that grain was unloaded. Okay? That Alexandrian ship would have ported right there, and then it would have no doubt taken its cargo overland to Rome. We're about 145 miles from Rome to Puteoli. We are really getting close now. You can tell Paul is really feeling the energy. Now, one thing that you don't notice here, because we find it after the fact, so stay with me. Do you think leaders ever get discouraged? Happens, doesn't it? Happens a lot. That's one of the things that actually Satan will use in the sense of a leader is to cause a great deal of discouragement, and prolonged discouragement is depression. I don't know if you knew this or not, but Charles Spurgeon, a man that led literally thousands and thousands of people at a very young age. He was in his early 20s, and he was leading a congregation that was massive. And he was a great orator. He was amazing with the Bible. But he had such severe bouts of depression, it was hard for him to even break out of it. That's Satan's tool against leaders. That's why I don't like the word covet, but I covet your prayers. Because that's what Satan wants to happen to anyone that's preaching the Word of God, is to discourage that man or woman that is leading someone in the Bible. It's a really big deal. Pastors particularly. Mondays are rough. And the better that the Holy Spirit is guiding you on a Sunday, the deeper the level of discouragement that is coming at me Sunday night. I'm just being super honest with you right now. And you know what? Paul is just built the same way. Here's the man that you'd never think is discouraged. I'm going to show you in a moment that he was. He was very discouraged. In fact, what he says, here he is. He's at Puteoli going to Rome. He's 145 miles away. Wouldn't this be encouraging to him? Think about it for a moment. He's still bearing chains. And he's thinking, he wrote a book. Not wrote a book. We call it a book. But he wrote a letter to the Romans 3 years previous. And what would you say? You hadn't heard back from them. I wonder if they really like me. I wonder if they're going to accept me. I wonder. What's it? I doubt. Isn't that what Satan does? He does it to every single one of us. That's why 2 to 3 in the morning is a struggle for many of you. Possibly you wake up and guess what? It's dark. And Satan can just throw little darts of doubt. And the morning comes, and it's never quite that bad, is it? Just get engaged in work. Just get going, right? And it's amazing you break out of that. He knows just when to throw those darts. Right now, Paul, on land, going to Rome, is discouraged. How do we know that? Let's go to our scripture and keep reading. Let's see, what verse were we in? Verse 13. From thence we fetched a compass. We were circling. We came to Rhegium. And after one day, the south wind blew, and we came the next day to Puteoli, where we found brethren, and were desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now, there's something that's unstated there again, but I can't again tell you how much Paul must have been respected by Julius the centurion. Julius's job is to get Paul to Rome. Why would he let him just have another week to just visit with the church people, which now Paul did not found this. This is all new territory to Paul, which is another thing for him to be some sense of on edge. He doesn't know these people. And yet for 7 days, Julius let Paul be amongst the communion of the church group in Puteoli. I mean, Roman centurions don't do that. Oh, okay, Paul, why don't you just take a week and just visit? Do you know what? I come back to it again. He could trust Paul. Paul had just saved his life along with 275 other people. Now, you think he's not the only one that watched that snake tie onto him in the campfire? Julius saw that. This Paul is a pretty special guy. In fact, I'm wondering if we don't see Julius in heaven someday. How could you be around Paul for that entire journey, watching everything completely fall apart? And there's Paul preaching Christ. I'm wondering if Julius didn't go with Paul to the church. I don't want to add too much, but you follow what I'm saying. You can see the liberty that he's letting him have. He would say, Paul, you got 15 minutes, buddy. We got to be going. 7 days? The influence of Paul was amazing. So we went toward Rome. From thence, verse 15, when the brethren heard of us, brethren from where? Rome. They came to meet us as far as Appii Forum in the Three Taverns. Okay? Now, right here is the Forum of Appius. That would have been about 45 miles, 43 to 45 miles from Puteoli. So I'm reading from what I read, and I can't get 145 to here and 43 there. So help me with that. I don't know, but they're not to Rome. The important part is the Roman church Christians walked to meet Paul. How did they know about that? That's a good question. I don't know. But somebody got there before he did. In fact, remember, he had 3 months. Aristarchus potentially could have gotten there and told him Paul's on his way. Now think of that for a moment. Would that not encourage you if you're Paul? You're not even to Rome. You're about halfway. And there's a group of Christians waiting for you to encourage you when you're coming to Rome. And you say, well, did he really need it? Keep going. Keep going. They came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum in the Three Taverns. That was 10 miles further. Whom, when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. You know what? You take courage when you're discouraged. Paul needed that right then. Isn't it amazing how God just, at the perfect time, shows up? If you go all the way back to chapter 23 of Acts, he's presented himself, and he's been under house arrest. He's already arrested. And that night, Jesus Christ appears to him and said, Paul, don't fear. You're going to go to Rome, and you're going to have a witness for me there. And then he's on this ship. It looks bleak. It looks really bad. They've disregarded what he said. And in the middle of this storm, he gets up in the front of everybody, and he says, guys, listen carefully. We're all going to be saved. The ship is going to be wrecked. I wish you guys would have listened to me back there at Fair Havens, because I told you not to go on. But just to let you know, I'm telling you now, we're going to be okay. because the angel of God appeared to me last night. You see what leaders do? They pass on encouragement to those that need it. Paul got it at just the right time. You know what? How many times can you say in your life, encouragement came at just the right time? That phone call, that letter, that card, that something, somewhere. I can't tell you how many times I've even just, in just happenstance, just in an airport, in a gas station, someone gave me just that word of encouragement that I knew came from God. That's what God does. He did it with Paul. He's encouraged. And when we came to Rome, hey, just boom, we're there. Man, chapter 28, verse 16, we finally made it to Rome. The centurion, that's Julius, delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. He's done his job. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. So Paul is under quote-unquote house arrest, and he's a prisoner. But let me just tell you who's the prisoner. That's right. The soldier's name is George. Everybody's George here today. And so George's wife says, honey, where are you going today? Oh, man, I tell you, honey, it's a rough one. I get chained to this guy, and he just does not shut up about Jesus. Right? Who's the prisoner? And here's Paul. George, how you doing, buddy? Let's talk about Jesus. I know he did that. I know he did because he does it everywhere he goes, right? Jesus is on display, on exhibition every single minute. There's even thought that he was at Syracuse, you know, for 3 days. They think he started a church there, too. I got 3 days to kill. Let's build a church. That's who Paul was, right? He was on fire for Jesus. And those guys that were chained to Paul, they were the prisoners. Oh, I can't get away from this guy. And Paul just brings Jesus everywhere he's at. Brings Jesus everywhere he's at. Let's just take a look at this trip. We're gonna close up here. And let's just take some thoughts that God really did with this man. Now, one of the things that was, let's do this first though. What's a desire that Paul has? What's a desire that he has? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Just turn back for a moment. And verse 21. Acts 19, 21. Well, verse 20 says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Ah, I love that verse. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. I want to go to Rome. That's a desire of his heart. He really, really wanted to go to Rome. In fact, turn to Romans chapter 1. Just turn back over to Romans, verse 11. Chapter 1, verse 11. He says this. Now, he'd written this letter 3 years previous. So 3 years have even went on from when he wrote these words. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Verse 15. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Over to chapter 15, Romans chapter 15, verse 23. You can see the desire that he has to go to Rome. Verse 23. But now having no more place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come unto you. You can tell this is his bucket list. Do you have a bucket list? Now everybody's, no, I'm not going to say that, right? But there's things that God has literally placed within your heart. And you know what? Most of the world does not want you to have your desires met. That's how the world works. In fact, even in Ecclesiastes, under the sun all is vanity, right? That's what Solomon said. And Solomon had afforded a lot of stuff, right? And without Jesus, it's all vanity. All of that is all vanity. But Paul's desire was to see Rome, to see the Romans, to share spiritually with them. Let's go to the Psalms for a moment. Psalm chapter 34, passage is probably very familiar to most of you. Psalm chapter 37, and let's take a look at verse 4. That literally, this is a psalm of David. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Look at verse 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. So what are the desires of your heart? When you're delighting in God, the desires of your heart are literally from him, right? Now, if you're not delighting yourself in the Lord, those desires probably are not from him. You see the difference? It's a big deal. But God is here to meet those desires. Let's go to Psalm chapter 145. Psalm 145, verse 19. Psalm 145, verse 19. In fact, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. What a great verse. Verse 19. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. Is that not what happened to Paul? His desires were actually met. Proverbs chapter 10, turn there. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24. Proverbs 10, 24. Proverbs 10, verse 24. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. I look at Paul's journey. Now, he's just gotten to Rome, and there's some things that literally happened. I noticed that Julius, the Roman centurion, I noticed that the people that are around Paul that really knew him, that respected him and loved him, he was surrounded with kindness. Even though he's a prisoner, he was always surrounded with kindness in this journey, wasn't he? He was surrounded with kindness. His needs were met, right? Now, I'd have to say, I wouldn't have voted for 2 weeks without food. We talked about that last week. From April 14th was when we were together last time. And that would meant that, according to the scripture we read in Acts chapter 27, from April 1st to April 14th, you didn't have anything to eat. Because you didn't want anything to eat. You can't see anything. The storm, the hurricane is upon you. It's outrageous. But you know what? Paul rises up in that ship on that morning. That was the first prayer breakfast. And he said, men, eat something right now, because today we will literally be rescued. The ship will be broken, but every single one of us, every single one of us will be saved. And he thanked God, and they ate. They were encouraged by that man, what he did. His needs were met. The needs of those around him were met. Again, why did they land in Malta? Why did those people take care of them? Why did they allow them for 3 months to be courteously cared for? Because God's there. God's in charge. His needs were met. He was treated with kindness. And God encouraged him. We saw that in chapter 28, verse 15. We also know God protected him. God protects his own. Now, we'll be talking about it next week as well, but Acts chapter 28 ends with just sort of like a hammer hanging in the air. Paul's still in prison at Rome, but from tradition we know that he was let out because for 2 years he was there. I'm getting in the next week, but we'll come back and cap it. But for 2 weeks, for 2 years he was hanging around in Rome. Do you know why? Because these guys down here in Jerusalem that had accused him of, remember those three things? Let's remind ourselves. Insurrection, sectarianism, he's part of the Nazarenes, and three was sacrilege against the temple. Those are that are the things that they're trying to get him. So they've come to Caesarea on a couple different occasions. Do you know who doesn't show up in Rome to make the accusations? People here. I think they're just happy that he's over there in Rome. The other thing that's not stated is the fact that, you know what? You don't want to come unprepared before the Caesar to declare something against an innocent man. Because I don't think they would have left alive. For 2 years, he was in Rome. He was let out. And probably some think he even went to Spain. That was another desire of his heart. I don't know that. It's not in the scriptures. But he was incarcerated again and then beheaded in 67 or 68 AD. Just 3 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. What we're going to find next week is the fact that Paul is going to literally give the last address to Jews about Jesus Christ. From this point forward, they have turned their backs so far and so fast that within a couple of years, the whole Jerusalem complex, the temple, everything that's there in that city will be destroyed. It was like God had said, enough is enough. As we look forward to where we are today, the Jews have assembled building materials. They want their temple rebuilt. Under circumstances that are yet to be unfolded, they still would rather have a temple than to have Jesus Christ. That's why they've got to go through the tribulation. The 7 years of tribulation is for Jacob's people, for the Israelites. Because at the very end of that, at the end of the 7 years, they will see Jesus Christ for who he is, as their Messiah. But it'll take 7 years of truly as difficult circumstances as I can even relate to you for them to finally see Jesus as their Messiah. But next week, chapter 28, the last part, is the last time that the Jews are literally addressed with the Christ's message from Paul. Paul's needs are met. Kindness surrounded him. God protected him. He blessed his influence, and he fulfilled his desire. Turn with me to Proverbs one more time. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. Proverbs 28, verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Paul was a faithful man, and God faithfully rewarded him. God gave him everything he needed, took him where he promised he would go. And that whole town of Rome, 2 million people, we'll look at it next week, was turned upside down again, because you have people within Caesar's household that were saved because they were chained to Paul. What if someone was chained to you? Would they hear about Jesus? Would they learn about Christ? Paul taught Christ no matter where he was at. Whether he was free or he was a slave, did not matter. You were going to hear about Jesus. And the difference for him was the road to Damascus. Jesus Christ met him right there. He dropped to his knees, and he saw for the first time the light of Jesus. Today, men and women, there are many people across this world, across this nation, across this town, across this county, that still have not seen the light of Jesus. Now, it's not our job to save anyone. That's not a burden we have. Our job is, though, is to share the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is trusting truth. The more truth that you present, the more possibilities there is to trust in that truth. That's probably the biggest problem that I see right now in our country, in our world, is all the multiple ways of media to dissuade and to bring us into a famine of untruth. We have a job. We have the job to be little Pauls, to share the gospel wherever we're at. Sometimes it's just a word, sometimes it's an action. There are people that are watching you, they're watching your life. How will you react? See, that's one thing. We can't do anything about what happens to us, but we have all the power in how we react to what happens to us. That's exactly what Paul, he's got the snake that's biting, flicks it off and just goes about his business. He's trusting God for everything. Didn't bring it on himself. Just dealt with it. God, if I'm going to go home, I'm going to go home. Now, we'll see next week. Well, we won't even see it next week, but tradition tells us, as Paul was beheaded for his faith, you could see in 2 Timothy, I'm sorry, he says, I have fought the fight. I have finished my race. He was ready to go home. God did not short-circuit him. He ran his race, protecting him all the way to the very end. And you know what? In a split second, he was in the arms of the Savior that he'd met on the road to Damascus. And if you've trusted Christ as Savior, the same thing will be for you. Death is not a separation, it's a joining of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one we worship, the one we serve, the one we give our allegiance to. Just as Paul was protected, encouraged, kindness shown to him, and his needs met, you in Christ have the same thing for you. If you don't know Christ today, don't let this day go away. In the quietness of your heart, wherever you are at, surrender yourself to Jesus. He is there for you, just as he was for Paul. And if you've accepted Christ, let's take this next week and be aggressive for Jesus. Let's take the word to the world. Let's be on fire as Paul. The world, we can talk about the troubles we have, but you know what? Those troubles are chained to us. You see, it's a whole different thing when you look at it that way. There's someone that's in distress. Help them. When you're in distress, help them. Jesus, be glorified and honored. To him we pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for Paul. What a minister. What a servant. What a man of God. Truly a complete switch of a life to another. His name changed from Saul to Paul. Father, that same transformation that you did in that man is not unique. Every time that a man or a woman or a child trust Christ as Savior, that transformation takes place from the inside. Father, be with each and every one of us here today. There are those that we have influence with. Father, may Christ be exalted. May we shout him to the highest heavens. We have the message of truth. We have the message of hope. May faith engage and capture those that hear the gospel of Christ. Take us where you need us to be, where you want us to be. May our journey obviously include you at every step. This group of people here, Father, will be scattered through this week in various places, many, many, many miles apart. But by providence, Father, may you use us to be your words and your feet to engage the people that need to know about Christ, just as Paul did. Thank you for what you will do, because you are powerful, you are awesome, you are sovereign. Your providential leading is beyond compare. It truly itself is a miracle. These things we ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.